Good evening. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. Thanks for joining us on Memorial Day weekend. This is a standalone message. We just finished up our Jesus is Better series last week. We did 15 weeks looking at Old Testament men and women of faith, and Brian wrapped us up with an excellent message talking about how Jesus is better and how the whole Bible points at Jesus. And next week, Paul is going to be starting us in on 1 Thessalonians. We're going to do a 13-week study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So we just finished a 15-week series. Next week, we're starting a 13-week series. This is a standalone message tonight. If you want to get ready for next week, go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 before next week. And it's only 10 verses. It won't break you. But tonight, on this beautiful kickoff to our Memorial Day weekend, I'm going to talk about a subject that is near and dear to God's heart, us. God loves you. God loves me. God loves all of us. If you don't believe me, look at this verse. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is what? Love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10. Next slide. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So I'm going to talk about how we can love each other. I'm going to pray. God, we thank you for bringing us all here tonight. I thank you for your word. I ask that you would use my mouth, my words, your spirit, your Bible to teach all of us. God, you love us. You love me, you love everyone here, and you loved us so much you came and died on the cross for our sins, but it doesn't stop there, Lord. You loved us so we can love each other. And so tonight I ask that you would teach us how we can love each other more effectively in a practical way. So how can we love believers and unbelievers? Ask yourself this question. Think back to when you first came to church or when you first became a Christian. What did God use to connect you to his body? I would guess for most of us, when we first got saved, when we first joined a church ago, it's because the people there loved me and cared for me. The reason I would guess most of us are part of a church is because people loved us. So we're going to talk about how we can love each other more effectively, and I hope that none of you are like, yes, I love people perfectly. I hope you don't think that, Nathan. Well, don't. We can all grow in loving more as a believer. We can love the believers and the unbelievers. It would be a shame if someone came to our church and nobody met them, nobody connected with them. They just kind of came and sat and left, and nobody loved them and met them, and that would be bad. So I want to challenge us all to take it to the next level and practice hospitality. I hit on a few of these themes a few months ago, and the pastors asked that I teach the entire church this weekend on this subject. And Memorial Day is a great weekend to hit it, because obviously Memorial Day is about remembering the people that served our country in the armed forces, but Memorial Day is also the kickoff of what? It's kind of the unofficial kickoff of summer. It's when we do barbecues and parties and we invite people into our homes. And so we've wrapped up our small groups. Every man's Monday's winding down. Our leader meetings are winding down. Everything's kind of quieting down for the summer, and so it's an excellent time for us as a church to practice hospitality. Look at the dictionary definition of hospitality. Next slide. It's the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers, especially in our houses. And did you know that hospitality is God's plan to build the community of believers stronger? Let's go to the next slide. Look at this quote by Mortimer Arias. He was a Methodist pastor. He said this, "Hospitality is becoming an almost forgotten Christian virtue in our style of life today. In the New Testament, however, hospitality was a distinctive mark of the Christians and their community." So this is a way we love each other, and it's a way we reach out and build bridges with people that don't know Christ. Why is hospitality so critical? Because it's how you love people. And if you don't love people, Look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So love for each other is foundational. Jesus said in John 13:35, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And so how do we practically love each other? It's through hospitality. The Greek word for hospitality, how do you say it, Paul? Phileo xenia. It literally means to be a friend to a stranger. It means to be hospitable or warm to someone or generously entertain them in your home. And so this theme of loving people with your house, it's all over the Bible. They met in homes. They didn't have any church buildings. They had meals together. They shared their stuff. They called each other brother and sister. In other words, they practiced hospitality. And God used that church in the first century there in Jerusalem practicing hospitality to grow Christianity so rapidly. It was because the believers loved each other. It was uncommon. Alex Strauch is a pastor and an author, and he wrote a book called The Hospitality Commands. And there's a reference to his book that I put on the back of your handout. He quoted from these different Roman people that were shocked by how unusual it was. Look at this quote here. This one, for example, this is some Roman guy named Caecilius. He's criticizing the Christians because hardly have they met when they love each other. And then he says, indiscriminately, they call each other brother and sister. So this is some ancient Roman dude from thousands of years ago. It's like, seriously, these Christians are a little too nice. They're calling each other brother and sister. It's a little weird. And then I liked how Carl Henry, the Christian author, put it. He said, Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of age, social standing, gender, or personality. Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God. And so I want to briefly look at some key passages in the New Testament related to hospitality. So on your handout, the first verse there you see is this one, Romans 12:13. Paul is talking about living a life of worship, and he fleshes it out practically a number of ways. Romans 12:13, Paul writes this to the church in Rome, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show. In the NIV, it says practice hospitality. And your first blank on your handout is this. Hospitality is something we need to work at. It's something we need to get better at. You need to practice it. Like, how many of you play basketball? You got to go practice your jump shot. Maybe you play Xbox. You got to practice Xbox. Or maybe you golf. You got to practice that. Or you love quilting. All of these skills take practice. This verse in Romans is saying hospitality is something you got to work at. You got to practice it. And remember the origin of this. At this time in this culture, you would let a stranger stay in your house, in your city, because there weren't very many hotels, and the hotels that existed were really trashy. Which makes the fact that Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem that much more shocking. So being hospitable means that you would never refuse somebody a meal or a bed who needed it. And hospitality is a lost art. We use our small apartments or our small homes as an excuse not to do it. But I was reminded of Casey and Amanda. Here's a picture of them as newlyweds years ago. They were newly married many years ago, and they invited us over for dinner. And Chris and I at the time had four kids. And they're like, we want to have you over. We don't have enough chairs. You're going to have to bring chairs. So we carried chairs, and we packed into their little apartment, and they fed us, and we had a great time. And Kristen and I were totally blessed by their heart as newlyweds. We're like, we're poor. Our apartment's small. We're newly married, but we're Christians, and so we should practice hospitality. Seek to show. That means look for opportunities, prepare, plan, pray, seek it out. Wife, who should we have over next month? How many of us just go home and watch TV, we watch our shows night after night, and then we go to bed? I saw this article in the New York Daily News. It's from the Nielsen Media Group, talking about average hours of TV watch per day. So if you're 18 to 24, you're averaging about 3 hours of TV a day. If you're 25 to 34, you're almost at four. 35 to 49, you're almost at five. If you're 50 to 64, you've broken six. And if you're 65, you've broken seven. And I think this is even shifting. We stream our shows now on our iPads and on our Netflix, and then we're watching stuff on our computer. We're looking at stuff on our phone. But I read these numbers and I think, America for the win. But did you know you could log a lot of TV time, but if you peeled out one of those 3 hours a day and you spent that 3 hours once a week loving the people of God, practicing hospitality, someday when you stand before Jesus, you will have spent 2 years of your life obeying him when it comes to hospitality. So my challenge to all of you is drop one of your TV shows and practice hospitality. Look at our second verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is talking about the qualifications of pastors. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, and hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Prospective pastor should be hospitable. So this is your second blank on your handout. Christian leaders should be hospitable. It is a qualification to be a leader in the church. We go, well, a pastor should be well-trained. He should be able to teach. He should know his doctrine, which are all critical. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, anyone who you're considering to be a pastor should be hospitable. Does your pastor love strangers? Is his home open to the saved and the unsaved alike? Does he seek to bless everybody who comes under his roof? Why is this so critical? Because with all spiritual virtues, the leaders set the pace. People go, what are the leaders doing? They set the pace. This is how leaders love the people of God. I'm reminded of Billy. Last fall, Billy and Brian and I were meeting, planning out some church stuff. And Billy said, hey, what are you guys doing for Thanksgiving? He said, you guys, I've invited all my coworkers over from his company that lived out of town. It was like a dozen guys. And Billy invited all these guys over to his home for Thanksgiving. None of them came. This is a picture when Billy and Ashley invited Krista and I and Chris and Jeff and all of our kiddos over a couple years ago for Thanksgiving. But that's the heart of a Christian leader. Hey, you should come to my house and eat food with me. You should come hang out with me. What a heart Billy and Ashley demonstrated with us a couple years ago with their coworkers. And this verse in 1 Timothy 3 sobers me because if leaders are not being hospitable, the church won't be hospitable. And maybe you're not a leader, but you go, I would like to grow in becoming a leader. Practice hospitality. Turn off Netflix. Turn off YouTube. Get out of your phone prison. I like this. And invite the people of God into your home. Become that guy right there. Okay, so stay in 1 Timothy, go to chapter 5. Paul is laying out the qualifications for what widows in the church should be supported. So look at these verses here, 1 Timothy 5, 9. Let a widow, we're talking about who the church should support financially. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So we see here that as a church, we should be loving those who can't love us back. So we should be loving the widows. We should be loving the people that can't return the favor. And some of you are amazing examples of that. I see you loving people that can't love you back. But consider in this list of who the church should support or not, the Apostle Paul says the widows who the church should support should be the widows who practice hospitality. That's your next blank on your handout here. The early church supported widows who would practice hospitality. And then look at this verse in Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's an interesting verse. Practice hospitality to a stranger, and you might have an angel come visit you at some point. And notice, it's not just about entertaining your friends, having your friends over. Strangers should be part of your hospitality mix. In the busyness of our life, though, we can just straight up forget to care for the strangers. Oh, I'm sure somebody else will take care of that person that I don't know because I'm too busy. You know, Krista and I were strangers to these people 13 years ago when we first moved to Utah. Bill and Mary Young. This is an old picture of their family. This is back in 2003. We moved to Utah, and Bill and Mary did not know Krista and I, but they said, you guys can live in our basement. And they cleared out their basement, and we ended up staying in their basement for a month. And they fed us all the meals all that entire month. And at the end of the month, they said, hey, what do I owe you for groceries? And Bill and Mary said, forget about it. It's on us. And that was a total blessing to Krista and I that we did not know them. They let us crash in their house for a month. And their hospitality to us as strangers totally blessed our heart. And so this verse in Hebrews says that if you entertain people you don't know, you might get an angel thrown into the mix at some point, which is probably a reference to Genesis 18. I don't have the verses on your handout, on your PowerPoint, but I do have this cool picture. So I will read. If you brought your Bible, open it up to Genesis 18:1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. So it's most likely an Old Testament appearance of Jesus and two angels. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant, very well, they answered, do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, get three measures of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant who hurried to prepare it. And then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. So Abraham entertained Jesus and angels unaware. Notice all the things he did to be amazing at hospitality. He was eager. He said, come. He invited them. He gave them food and water. He gave them his best food, his best water. He hurried. He didn't want them to wait. And then while they're eating, he's like standing there. You could see him with like a little cloth over his arm, like ready to serve them. He gets an A+. And I think when he started, he didn't realize who he was dealing with. You see, that's an evidence of a healthy Christian, the manner that we love each other. And a great way to do this is hospitality. My wife has been a great example of this over the years. Recently, our neighbor had a baby, and they're showing us their baby, and Krista's like, I'm going to bring you a meal. They're like, no, you don't need to bring us a meal. She's like, no, I'm bringing you a meal. That's hospitality. Do you realize that when we love each other, it's how we love Jesus Christ? Flip in your Bible over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. I'll read it to you. Matthew 25, 31. And this day is coming. This day could happen tonight. This day could happen in a decade. It could happen in 100 years. Who knows? But this day is coming towards all of us. When the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Imagine that day. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, which is literally hospitality, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King Jesus will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Christian, the care that you show God's people is care that you are giving to Jesus Christ. The love you are showing people is the love you are showing Jesus Christ. That needs to sink into our heart. Because we're like, I love Jesus, I just don't like his people. If you love Jesus, you will love his people. And then the last verse, look at 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So care generously for each other without grumbling. And so your last blank, which is a good one, don't grumble when you show hospitality. As I was preparing this message this week, I remembered a terrible story in my own life. So Krista and I were newlyweds, and we had a little apartment near campus when we lived in Fort Collins, Colorado, and my sisters would come over to our apartment to visit us, and they would like walk in, and they're sitting there, and they'd open up my fridge, and they'd start eating my food. And I had this running joke that was hilarious in my mind, and I kept saying to my sisters, I'll just add it to your tab. That's on your tab. That'll go on your tab. My wife pulled me aside. She's like, that is not very hospitable, husband. It's like, well, I thought it was funny. So Alex Strauch said this. He said, hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our very lives. Hospitality is always costly. Christian, we cannot grow close enough through this weekly meeting. It takes more time. And inviting people into your house, showing hospitality, is a huge way that we can build those relationships. And I know some of you in your mind right now, you're throwing a pity party. You're like, why isn't anybody inviting me over? I have a challenge if you're thinking that. You got to make the transition from who will love me to who can I love? Immature believers think, who's going to love me? As God grows us in the faith, we walk into a room and we think, who can I love? So my challenge to you, church, is invite a family, somebody you know, a neighbor, a person at church. Invite them over every week or every other week. Grab coffee or a meal with somebody after church if you don't have a place to entertain. If you do that consistently every week or every other week for the next year, you will go, man, I've really spent a lot of time loving the people of God. I've gotten to know them over this past year. You see, there are unmarried people that need to see what godly families look like. There are lonely people that just need Christian love. There are hurting couples that need to see how a godly couple interacts. There's parents that need to see, oh, that's what it's like to train a kid. And spending time together as a church is a great way to see that happen. So I want to briefly talk about evangelism related to hospitality. It's critical here as well. Michael Green, an author, he said this. He said, one of the most important methods of spreading the gospel in the first century was by the use of homes. Remember, the early church had no church buildings. And so for Krista and I, neighborly hospitality works out like this. I have a notepad, and I've written on it our neighbors that live around us, and I write down their names and their kids' names and other facts about them that I don't want to forget, because it's very awkward when you've forgotten that neighbor's name, and then like a year goes by, and you're like, hey, bud. So I wrote down their names so I wouldn't forget. And then I pray through that list, and then we ask God to give us opportunities to love those neighbors and to connect with them and to meet them. So it could be neighbors. It could be inviting your coworker to lunch. It could be inviting that guy in your apartment complex over to watch the game. It could be you and a guy work out together, and then you go grab breakfast together. They're all just ways to love people and see how God gives you opportunities to spread the gospel. Again, the early church didn't have any buildings. They met in their homes for meetings and meals and fellowship. You remember what Matthew, the tax collector, did when he got saved? He threw a big party. He invited all of his coworkers over, and he brought Jesus over, and he let them all meet Jesus. I love this quote by Bob Smith, a professor. There's no picture, because this is a really hard name to find out who exactly is Bob Smith. But his quote's awesome. 90% of evangelism is love. 90% of evangelism is love. It's about loving people. And sharing your homes is a great way to love people and communicate the message of Christ. Now again, there's nothing wrong with hanging out with your friends and family. Jesus did that. But he also hung out with people that were not believers, and he got criticized for that. So I've shared this story before, but Krista and I, we've had 4 of our 8 neighbors over for meals in the past year or so. And at Christmas time, one of our neighbors gave us a Christmas card with this nice vase. And I opened the card, and it said, "Merry Christmas to our best neighbors ever." I was like, whoa, we had you over for dinner one time. I'll wave at you since that meal, and I'll chat with you occasionally. But it was like discouraging and encouraging. It was discouraging because I was like, I'm the greatest neighbor you've ever had, and I had you over for one dinner a year ago. But then I thought, well, if that's the bar, then how easy is it to love the people that are around us? But if you're like me, it is so easy to make excuses. I'm too busy to have people over. Somebody else will meet them. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. My house is a mess. This quote by Alex Strauch is convicting because I've thought every single one of these things. He said, "At our heart, we're all selfish, and selfishness is the single greatest enemy of hospitality. We do not want to be inconvenienced. We do not want to share our privacy or time with others. We're consumed with our personal comforts. We want to be free to go about our business without interference or concern for other people's needs." He continues, "We don't want the responsibility and work that hospitality entails. We're greedy and don't want to share our food, home, or money. We're afraid we will be used or that our property will sustain damage." I've thought every one of these things over and over again. But Kristen and I have been married about 16 years, and I found this online. I thought this was pretty cool. I found this week. This is a 3-dimensional mock-up of literally our apartment. Married student housing at CSU. It was 700 square feet, 350 up here, 350 down here. It was like 12 feet by about 25 feet. You walk in the door, you got a couch and a TV. You got this was literally what our kitchen looked like. You go upstairs, our bedroom, and I had a desk in here. And that was our apartment. And as newlyweds, we were like, we need to love the people of God. And so we invited church people over and friends. We had a ton of people eat right here. We broke so many fire code things at this point. We would have a small group meet here. I would bring them all in, and then I would lay down like 7 or 8 chairs right here, blocking the exit. And then we would all sit in here and have a small group meeting. It never burned down. We all survived. So as newly married couple, we were like, we're going to have people over. And so we did. And now we've got a bigger house, but our time is busier. Our budget is tighter, and we have more kids. And so I reviewed our calendar over the past year, and I counted 14 different groups of people that we had had over for dinner in the past year. It was maybe a group of singles or a family or multiple families, people that we wanted to connect with, people we wanted to hang out with, people we wanted to bless. But my wife and I are like, it's a lot of money to feed people. And so we also did cheaper things. We'd have people over just to play games or watch a movie or watch football or eat a little dessert. And we had 12 different groups like that over. So we had 14 meals, 12 cheaper nights. That's 26 in the past year. Over 52 weeks, that means in our house, we've been averaging like one group of people every other week to practice hospitality. Many of you are amazing examples of this. I'll pick on Chris. Chris has opened up his home and allowed a number of different people to live in his house that are needy and hurting. A number of you do all kinds of things with meals and rides in your house. So I'm totally encouraged where we are as a church, but we need to love each other even more. Like in this summer with free time, go, how can we love the people of God more deeply? And how can we reach out to people that don't know Jesus through hospitality? I was reminded of this couple right here. This is Frank and Pam. They're missionaries to Italy right now. When I was a kid, I was probably 6 or 7 years old. My parents let them live in our house, in my bedroom specifically, for a number of months. I had to sleep on the floor in my sister's room, which was cool. But it was good for me as a kid because I saw, you know what, my parents believe in loving believers, so they're letting this couple crash in our house for like months. I'm sleeping in my sister's room on the floor because my parents care about hospitality. And then they'd sit there telling us their missionary stories. So it was like, there was cool things happening on all levels. And I hope you do not see this as just inviting people over for meals. It's grabbing coffee or lunch with somebody you met at church. It's inviting somebody over to your house to play games. It's taking a meal to somebody in the church that needs it. It's maybe a mom inviting another mom to go with her to a park for like a mommy play date. Hospitality takes all kinds of shapes and sizes, but a church that's growing and healthy is thinking, how can I love the people of God? And how can I love the people that don't know God? And as I was thinking about this, why does God command hospitality so much? Because we think of like the commands, like be sexually pure, share the gospel. God's like, you better practice hospitality. We're like, why? I think it's an incredible catalyst for change in our life. Because if we're not practicing hospitality, it points a big old spotlight on the area in our life I think that God wants us to grow in. Maybe we are just total workaholics. I don't practice hospitality because I get home at like 8 o'clock at night and I'm exhausted. Or maybe our marriage is a mess and we're fighting with our spouse all the time. We're like, of course I wouldn't have people over. They don't want to just come and hear my wife and I yell at each other. Or maybe we're embarrassed about our kids, and so we go, yeah, no one is coming in my home. Maybe we're broke, so we can't afford it. Maybe our house is a mess. Maybe we're so consumed with our hobbies and our sports and our activities and our TV shows, we're like, I don't have time. If we're not practicing hospitality, whatever that reason is, I think God says, I want you to grow in that area so you can love the people of God. So hospitality is a mark of the early church. It's a Christian virtue. We are called to practice it, all of us. Belief in hospitality and actually doing it are two different things, because unless you actually plan it and implement it, it's just going to stay at the good ideas I never do list in your mind. So find a night that works. Sit down and plan out a list of people that you could invite over. Plan some cheap meals. Pray for opportunities to love believers and unbelievers. I was just struck by this last verse as we bring it to a close. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So church, let's take advantage of this summer to practice Christian hospitality with believers and unbelievers. I will pray, and Nathan's going to do another song. God, we thank you for the fact that you command us to love each other. God, I just can think of my own life, how Casey and Amanda, or Bill and Mary and others have blessed my wife and I through their hospitality. God, I pray that we would be a church that grows in loving each other, that we build more and more of a family atmosphere in this room. And God, I know that your spirit is very individual. You probably spoke to every man and woman in the room in a very personal way. Help us not be believers that hear your voice and then ignore it. Help us to be people that hear you, we have a tender heart, and we act on what you prompt us to do. And God, whatever is hindering us from practicing hospitality, help us to be believers that grow in those areas. Whatever it is, busyness, marriage, parenting, money, time, God, help us to be believers that understand you have commanded us to love people because you loved us first. And God, if there is anyone here that has not accepted your love, I pray that tonight would be the night they get saved. We say all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.